Let's turn to Genesis chapter 36. This is going to be a slow reading, okay? So just give you a warning ahead of time. Genesis chapter 36. Now, these are the records of the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebioth, and Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Raul. And Oholibamah bore Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all his household, and his livestock, all his cattle, and all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. And their property had become too great for them to live together, and the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These then are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Adah; Raul, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife Adah. And these are the sons of Raul: Nahath, and Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Esau's wife Basemath. And these were the sons of Esau's wife Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon. She bore to Esau Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, are chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, chief Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. And these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, chief Mizah. These are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. And these are the sons of Esau's wife, Oholibamah, chief Jeush, chief Jalam, chief Korah. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anah, and Dishan, and Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori, and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And these are the sons of Shobal: Alvan, and Manahath, and Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. And these are the sons of Zibeon: Aiah, and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. And these are the children of Anah: Dishan, and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the sons of Dishan: Hemdan, and Eshban, and Ithran, and Cheran. And these are the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, and Zavan, and Akan. These are the sons of Disham: Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites: chief Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zibeon, chief Anah, chief Dishan, chief Ezer, chief Dishan. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites according to the various chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. Then Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, became king in his place. Then Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites became king in his place. Then Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place. The name of the city was Avith. Then Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah became king in his place, and Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth of the Euphrates River became king in his place. Then Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achor, became king in his place. Then Baal-Hanan, the son of Achor, died, and Hadar became king in his place. And the name of his city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. Now these are the names of the chiefs descended from Esau according to their families and their localities by their names: chief Timnah, chief Alva, chief Jetheth, chief Oholibamah, chief Elah, chief Pinon, chief Kenaz, chief Teman, chief Mibzar, chief Magdil, chief Edom. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. Amen. Wow, that was long. Okay, this is again one of these chapters where there's not really a lot of information. This is more of a summary statement of now it's the generation of Esau. We're going to move beyond Esau at this point. Esau becomes a non-figure moving forward, and the next chapter actually starts with Joseph. And then we get into a whole another narrative that's going forward. And so you see why Moses, who's writing Genesis, sees fit to have a summary statement and some genealogy before he moves on to the next narrative. And so, you know, obviously we're going through the descendants. The word chief, he's laying out kind of the rule that's starting to happen. This would be equivalent to like an English rule, like a duke in that regard. And so these are all little chiefs. And then amongst them, they end up having these kings even before kings reigned. And so we see kind of the order of rule that's starting to take place among the Edomites. And if you look, if you actually just transpose yourself from here going all the way forward, even to a place like Afghanistan, or, I mean, I think a lot of us in the last 10 years could be very aware of Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran, you know, all these things that are happening. The Middle East, which would have been the Edomites and the Midianites and all these people groups, that the big controversy right now is that even though there's a government that's in place, the land is primarily ruled by these chiefs. And we see the beginnings of this kind of a legislative system, well, not legislative, but ruling system, that's really carried forth now going all the way in. And you can imagine in this narrative, every single son of Esau ends up being a chief. And even sometimes, even the moms end up being chiefs as well. And so you can imagine, maybe in this generation, it works, okay? But you take that 2, 3, 4 generations later on, and it becomes a huge mess. And that's basically the ruling structure we have in the Middle East right now. It comes all the way back from this place here. So let's look at Esau for a little bit, and I'll kind of cap it all by saying this is what I feel like God is saying to us through this particular narrative of Esau. We know that Esau, and his name is Edom. Edom is the word red. And so, because he was red, and also relates to a bit of his personality as well, you know, kind of the sanguine personality. He was hairy, or his red hair. He liked a red porridge, and so thus he takes his name in that regard. And so they became known as the Edomites. Not just an appearance, but also in a personality as well. There's something there. But remember, going all the way back, I mean, we'd have to go weeks before this, Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Do you remember when his father was passing away, or was kind of, not passing away, but giving orders to his servant, and one of the orders was, do not, you know, he made his servant promise, do not let my sons marry into, you know, foreigners, basically. He wanted to keep that line, but Esau, which spoke of his and it wasn't so much of his hunger for the soup that he gives his birthright. It was really his heart. You know, some people would say, oh, Esau, what a tragic figure. The guy was hungry. He was dying of hunger. So he takes the soup from his brother Jacob and loses his birthright. But I want to suggest to you that it wasn't just the soup. That in his heart, to begin with, Esau's heart was tainted in a way. And so he goes after the daughters of Canaan, even after the father's pledge and plea was, do not take Let our sons not take the daughters of Canaan. And what does Esau do as the firstborn son? He goes and takes the daughters of Canaan. And so it was already quite evident that his heart was not really aligned with his father in that regard. Esau is going to do his own thing. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. You know, whatever price that is, it doesn't matter. And he, in one way, even outside of the soup incident, he didn't really value his, I don't want to say his relationship, but the decrees of his father. And he didn't really value the inheritance that he received from him. And so he takes the daughters of Canaan, and he goes out, and it's a list of all these different women that he was with. And they all had sons, and all these wonderful things happened to him. And then it says in verse 6, then Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household, his livestock, all his cattle, all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan, went to another land away from his brother Jacob. Why? For their property had become too great for them to live together, and the land which where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. And we see that Esau was and Jacob, both of them, were extremely, extremely prosperous. They were so prosperous that this actually is what created the location change and the distance that happens. They so much wealth, so much cattle, so much livestock, so many kids. I mean, so many of so many things are taking place that it causes them to move location, to leave Canaan. I mean, can you imagine? He comes to Canaan, and that's kind of the, in some ways, the fruit of his disobedience. And yet, in the midst of that, he is blessed so much that he has to leave Canaan. It's kind of an interesting predicament that he's in here. But one thing I want to touch on a little bit, and actually our guest speaker, Pastor Che, talked on it a bit, but I want to talk about a missiological phenomenon that occurs. And it's called redemptive lift. It's a theologian by the name of Donald McGavran, who is really the father of the church growth movement. McGavran, as he began to travel and study churches and study cultures, he really was, in many ways, kind of the head leader of the school world missions movement at Fuller. And McGavran noticed something that when cultures and people groups, when they came to the Lord, that in their coming to the Lord, God brought prosperity into their lives. One of the examples is, and this is a very stark picture, a contrast, is when they visited Africa, they would notice farms, you know, huge plots of land next to each other. One farm would be owned by an animist. In other words, you know, they believed in, you know, animal sacrifices, and, you know, they believed in, animist believes in the material things and being spiritual. And so they would worship trees and rocks and all kinds of things. And so an animist would have a farm right next door, and a Christian would have a farm. And they noticed that the crops that came out of the animist farm and the Christian's farm were very different from one another. The animist farm, almost like dust, but the Christian, for whatever reason, their crops would grow and they would flourish. And they begin to see this, not just in Africa, but all over the world. And so they coined this as a phrase called the redemptive lift. I want to suggest to you that what's happening here in with Esau and with Jacob is a byproduct of that. Now, it wasn't so much, in this case, it wasn't so much of them believing in God, but what it was really the continuation of the promise of Abraham. Remember, the covenant with Abraham is, I'm going to bless you, right? You're going to be a blessing to the nations. Everyone that blesses you, I'm going to bless them. Anyone that curses you, I'm going to curse them. And all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. And this is going to be passed forward from generation to generation. Now, we have this idea, and you should be very aware of this, of the idea of a generational curse. If you had three grandfathers before, you know, a couple of generations before, and they were alcoholics and they were womanizers and, you know, and all kinds of things happen, more than likely that when it hits your generation, there's going to be some of that sin that carries forth through generations. And this is a biblical idea, by the way, when you go through, I don't have time to unpack this. And so we understand that, but I want to talk about the flip side of this, which we don't really talk about too much, which is generational blessing. And this is important for us to understand because you can be a huge catalyst in your family line to release a generational blessing over your families. And so we see that through Abraham's blessing, even though, and this is the key, even though Esau is not necessarily the most godliest man, in some ways betrays his father's wishes, but because there's such a blessing from the father that flows down, Esau is a recipient. Now, obviously, that is more so in the area of financial or material blessing. Spiritual blessing, I think we kind of figured out that Esau kind of turns around later on as he reunites with his brother. But yet, in the same case, though, we see that there is a generational blessing that flowed through Abraham and through Isaac, right, and through Jacob and Esau, and God is faithful to his promises as it continues to go forward. You know, one of the things that you have to recognize, and I think a lot of people, in all honesty, we're very, very short-sighted. I think most of us only think in our generation, unfortunately. And when we talk about God, and, you know, even in our language and things, even preaching and in our prayers, really most of our prayers and our church language deals with the now. God, I want it right now. And it's concerned with the now. But if you actually look scripturally, God, whenever, remember, and I'm gonna do a whole teaching on this in a few weeks. When God, whenever he describes himself, remember, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God operates generationally. God is into three generations. I mean, three, it's more than three, but three encompass what's alive in that way. It's the grandfather. In some ways, we could talk about the wisdom of the old, the resources of the now, and the promise and exuberance of the future. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the wisdom of living life and prospering in God. It's the resources of the today, of the now, of the Isaac generation, and then it's the passion and the promise of the next generation. And so, this is why it would be three generations. Obviously, it could be a lot more, but there's something really about that, and we need to get out of our mindset of just thinking in one generation. Now, some of us have kids, so we're thinking two generations now, right? And so, but even that's not really that fulfilled. And obviously, you know, most of us that have kids have our parents or grandparents now, and some great-great-grandparents. But it's this idea that God has always operated in three generations. He's all about tapping into the wisdom, the resources, and the passion. And when those three things come together, you have a movement. I mean, something powerful can happen. And so, yeah, okay, I'm getting on a tangent. I don't want to do that right now. And so what we see here is God is faithful to his servant Abraham, which passes down to Isaac, which goes to Jacob and Esau. Even though Esau may not be living the best godly life, that promise still continues to go forward down. And this is a really great encouragement for us this morning. You know, recognizing that and thinking that in this context, the righteousness that I do today has lasting effect tomorrow and so on and so on. The way we can say it in this way, the really practical, the way that I live my life today, honoring God, obeying the Lord, giving to God sacrificially. Just the righteousness of Christ in me, but the manifestation of that righteousness is going to affect my children. And because of the way that I live today, you know, or these days of my life, it has a profound positive effect on my kids. And if I train them and teach them well, that's the whole Proverbs passages on raising our children, then I can be assured that generation after generation after generation, there also be this seed or promise of righteousness that really flows in. You know, for me, even with our guest speaker this past weekend with Che, I mean, I'm impressed, you know, one, that he basically governs about 20,000 churches. I mean, that's pretty, come on, that's pretty impressive, right? As well as all these other things. Now, he didn't plant those churches. What basically happened is people in other movements, they like what he's doing and they joined him, right? So it's kind of an addition kind of thing. They planted some as well. But he's the leader of that. But what I'm really impressed, more so as a father, is that all of his kids are serving the Lord. And not only his kids, but he's got two kids that are married, and their son, the two daughters, their sons-in-laws are also serving the Lord. And that to me, that's very, very impressive, especially in an Asian context where a lot of our, you know, the idea of PKs, you know, pastor's kids and MKs, missionary kids, kind of in the spectrum, PKs are really bad, you know, but MKs are even worse. And so that's kind of been the idea. My kids are PKs and MKs. And so, you know, not that I worry about them or anything like that, but I want to make sure that they follow the Lord. And so even during that time, I was more impressed with that than his leadership over all these churches and whatnot. And there's that blessing. He didn't really share too much, but that's not really Che either. You know, Che's dad was the first Baptist pastor, first Korean Baptist pastor in the United States, way back in 1953. Isn't that crazy? I mean, he was one of the first immigrants to move to the States. And so that's that heritage. And you see how, you know, it kind of travels through in that way. It becomes quite powerful, you know, for us. And so, and this is not meant to scare you or anything like that, but your actions that you commit today reverberate tomorrow. You guys understand what I'm saying? And not necessarily just in terms of tomorrow, meaning your consequences tomorrow. I'm talking about generationally in that regard. And so it takes certain moments of time where we say that's enough. And it's been great. We've had so many people here at church that, you know, 10 generations of alcoholics, you know, I mean, just bad and all kinds of stuff, womenizing, all these things. And then in that this generation, it stopped, right? That, you know, I mean, the person could have been an alcoholic earlier on and said, all right, that's enough. Got right with God, you know, had some season of healing and just said, that's enough. And that curse stops in this generation. It's pretty powerful when you think about that. You know, I've seen this even in our small church context. I've seen this positively and negatively. You know, I know a brother who's his parents had issues of womanizing and, you know, adultery and whatnot, and going through, and he says, all right, this is gonna stop right here, but yet goes and commits adultery. I mean, it's crazy. Right, and there's such a strong pull. Something needs to be broken, you know, in that regard. And so it's about time that we as a generation say, all right, this is enough. We're going to stop it right here so that the promise and blessing can really flow, you know, generationally down, just like it did to Esau. I mean, this is great. Do you think this is because of Esau that he has all this wealth and power? Heck no. This guy's like, he's fickle. You know what I mean? He's got some serious personality disorder. He's an instant gratification guy. And we know that, just generally speaking, instant gratification guys don't do well in life, but this guy's doing well. You know, I mean, there's something quite profound about that. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let me rephrase or re-say a phrase I said. Your actions today. Today, not meaning this particular day, but in your days, have an effect in the tomorrows, generationally. You, in a negative side, you introduce all kinds of crap into your life. That's going to have an effect. There's also another spiritual phrase, or, you know, we could talk about it some other time, called a gatekeeper. And as the man of the household, you are a gatekeeper to your family. That means you have the power to open and close what enters into the life of your family. Yeah, and that's a huge thing. I mean, I've ministered for years with people that their dads were serial adulterers, and it's such a damage to their kids. Kids meaning your peers. And I'm still ministering to a few of them. Just so much insecurity and so much garbage in their life because a dad, you know, opened the gate to something that should not have entered their family, broke the covenant of marriage. And so that's a negative. I don't want to focus so much on the negative. There's also a positive side. Your righteousness. You're able to, it's not just going to touch you. You're going to benefit from that. But that's going to be also passed on generationally. I don't know about you, but that makes me very, very excited. You know, I mean, that really excites me. If I live by faith, pretty good scenario that my children also live by faith. If I continue to express generosity, pretty good idea that also my kids and my kids' kids' kids will also move in generosity. Pretty amazing how this works. And so I just want us to take a moment this morning and talk about our days of now. Maybe there are some issues going on and you think, you know what, I got to get my act together. I need to go sign up for Cascade, or, you know, I need to get into discipleship or some form, or into mentorship, because I need to be set free, because I don't want my baggage to extend generationally. Right? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as we sing a song, let's just meditate on that.
Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I come. Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, sin runs deep, your grace is more, where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free, and holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Well, let's pray this morning. Let's pray in this way. Let's pray that God, by His Spirit, would make a connection in our heart and our mind about the effects of our living today. Let's pray, because that's what happens. When we commit sin, it's almost in one sense like a temporary insanity. We don't recognize the consequences of what we're doing. And we're just so enamored, or we're so lustful, or whatever the case may be, we don't take into effect the repercussions or the consequences of what we're doing. So let's ask the Lord, let's ask Holy Spirit this morning to help us in our heart and our mind to make a connection of what our actions today do tomorrow. Does that make sense? So let's just take a moment and let's pray. Just pray for yourself. Say, Lord, just by the Spirit of God, help me make a connection between my actions today, God, and the effect of what it does tomorrow. Help me to be more aware, God. Let's just take a moment and let's do that before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters and our family members that are battling cancer. Let's pray for God to bring that healing word into their life and release their physical pains and calamities. Let's lift up our community. Let's pray for our community that's sick, but also needs to meet with Jesus the Christ. And let's pray that God would heal their bodies and also heal their spirits as they receive Jesus. So let's pray. Let's lift up our community that is sick with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their life. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray this morning for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government that God would use them to work righteously here. Let's pray for the wealth gap. Continue to lift up the city for revival. Let's pray for the local churches here in Hong Kong. Ask God to bless the international churches, the ethnic churches, the Cantonese speaking. Also with that, let's pray for Hong Kong Korean Church as well. Let's pray for YWAM, our friends ministering here, SSI, Shanti, Master's Beauty, the sons and daughters. Also other ministries that we're connected with, face-to-face, Feed the Hungry, and Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Let's ask the Lord to just minister and bless our friends as they minister. And, you know, whoever's working for the betterment of Hong Kong, let's just lift them up. Let's pray over our missions committee. Let's pray for our leaders there as they take a hold of our missions initiatives as a church. Let's pray for strategies and ideas to really lead people to not just give more to missions, but also participate. So let's pray for this committee. Let's pray over our local outreach ministries. Pray for our community center where Febe meets. Pray for Agape, English and computer classes, the homeless ministry, SP Lights. Pray for the prison ministry, Mother's Choice, and our translation ministry. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless our leaders that are leading these ministries and also volunteers. And, you know, there's always a need for more volunteers. And let's pray that God would speak to the church to step up and step in. Let's pray. Let's pray for our meetings going on tonight. Let's pray for the college kids at SPU. Pray for Intercessory Prayer Ministry. There's two house churches, McCain House Church and Discovery Bay House Church. And also there's EG class starting tonight. And so let's just cover our meetings and ask God to bless, be it a house church or prayer meeting or discipleship class. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really move upon us tonight. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you, Lord, for really, God, the privilege of being able to pass on such wonderful things, God, to the next generations. And Lord, I pray for an awareness in our heart, God, in our minds, in our will, Lord, that what we do today, God, affects our tomorrow. And sometimes not really our tomorrow, but our generations, our future, God, tomorrows. And so we pray, God, for a real steadfastness of mind and heart, Lord. God, help us make that connection within us, God. We thank you, Lord. Help us as we continue to pray and seek your face, Lord, and watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.